Good evening. Yes, so welcome once more. This evening, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 to 12. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 to 12. And I read, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them, or share a common destiny, the righteous and the weak, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oath, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mighty. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or in favor of the land, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father God, we come to you this evening full of thanks and praise that you can give us this time to look into your way and meditate upon it. Father, we ask as we look into your word that you be the one speaking through me, not me, by myself. Father, I pray that this message may help us as your children to grow in you and to strengthen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yes, so this is really the passage for today. As you know, we are continuing with Ecclesiastes. So this is another session on Ecclesiastes. And I want to start by really asking you a question, a really important question, but it might be uncomfortable to some of us. If you had 1 year to live, what would you change in your life? Would you forgive people? people that you have been holding on bitterness against, or spend more time with your family, or draw closer to God. There was a man who was abruptly critically sick, and this person went to the hospital, and the doctors did the test and investigation, and the results came out, and this person was told he had just a few months to live. It was very devastating to this person, and he thought he needed to find something meaningful to do within those few months he had to live. So he changed his life. Instead of chasing money, he started chasing meaningfulness. He forgave those people who hurt him. He spent more time with his family, with his children, and he served the Lord. When he went for a follow-up visit to the doctor told him that we are very sorry to you because we mistakenly took another person's results and you are not dying, you are living, and your diagnosis is not as we thought. So when this man was asked, how do you feel? This man said, truly to say the fact, I started living when I had that diagnosis because that was when I started to know what is important in my life. He said that he realized that life is short and our time is limited. This is exactly what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is telling us today. We share a common destiny. This message is not a message to make us afraid. It is a message to help us live wisely, intentionally and faithful before God. To say the fact, when I look into the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are three books that really help me to learn a lot. Ecclesiastes is one of them. I learn a lot. There is a lot of wisdom from it. Psalms as well, and Proverbs. When you look into these little books, they provide brutally honest explanation of how life on earth is like. And so today also, if you look into this passage, when I was looking through this passage, really, it made me question, it challenged me on how I live on earth. There are so many lessons to learn from this passage. The initial few verses, the first two verses, teaches us that life is in God's hands. It says, the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad. So this book was mostly written by Solomon, sometimes it's called the teacher. So the teacher leader here observes a difficult truth that human effort, moral character, and wisdom do not guarantee outcomes of our lives. Even the righteous, those who live faithfully, experience the same unpredictability of life as others. And it teaches us about God's sovereignty, meaning that the ultimate authority over life and death lies with God, and that our decisions related to probably careers, because we do plan for our careers, we do plan to raise families, we do plan for holidays, we do plan for retirement, yet the final outcome doesn't rest with us. Fully, it is with God. There was a doctor who was looking after two sick patients. One was a very critically ill patient, a chronically ill patient. He had been having a critical illness for a long time. And he had another patient who was physically strong and seemingly healthy. But it came a time when this person who was physically strong and seemingly healthy died. But the chronically ill and sick patient survived. Unpredictability of life. Luke chapter 2, verses 16 to 21 tells us about the parable of the rich fool. He had harvested a lot, and he said, look, I've done really tremendously well. Look at how much I've harvested. And what will I do with all this? He said, well, wait, I'm gonna build, you know, more storage for my food. Then I'm gonna sit there and enjoy and relax and drink my wine and say, yes, I've done it myself. But God told him, tonight you're gonna die. This teaches us that our destiny is in God's hands. This teaches us to be humble when looking at things, not to apportion greatness to ourselves. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, James cautions us against boasting about our future plans. And James says, whenever we're talking about our future plans, we have to add a certain phrase to it. We have to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If we are planning for holidays next year, we have to say, if it's God's will, we will go for holidays in Japan, rather than next year we are going to Japan, because we never know the outcome of that. It's in God's hands. He's the one who determines that. Psalm 31, verse 15 adds to this and says, my times are in your hands. My times includes birth and death, seasons of joy and suffering, success and failure. This statement is not a passive resignation. It is an active trust, choosing faith over anxiety when faced with uncertainty. There are also more verses around this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God declares that he gives life and takes it away, reinforcing divine authority over life itself. Job 14, verse 5 says, human days are numbered and set by God, not chance. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, people may plan their path, but God directs their steps. So what can we take away from these few verses? We may not control when life begins or ends, but we are responsible for how we live within the times we are given. We may not control life, but we can trust the one who does hold it. This truth invites to surrender, not to fear, but to faith, allowing us to live wisely, humbly, and purposefully under God's care. The second lesson from this passage is that we all have a common destiny. Those who are righteous, those who are faithful, and those who are, sinful, we all share a common destiny. In other words, no matter who we are, what we achieve, there is one reality that unites us. Death is there. We may live very different lives. Some of us may experience success, recognition, abundance, while others, some of us who may live quietly with little, yet in the end, we all arrive at the same destination, death. There was a wealthy man, really had lots of things, spent the entire life building success and accumulating possessions. He worked tirelessly to gain influence and acquired almost everything people would desire for. But one day this person was very critically ill, and as he lay on his deathbed, he reflected on life and he said, I spent my whole life collecting all these things. I have now to go and leave this behind me. Around the same time, there was also a person who owned very little in comparison. He also passed away. two different lives, two different journeys, but the same end. The scripture reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This truth invites us to pause and reflect deeply, because if we ask, we all share the same destiny, then what truly matters is not how much we accumulate, how famous we are, how successful we are, but how we live before God. So we may ask ourselves, are we investing our lives only in things that we cannot keep? Are we so focused on gaining the world that we are neglecting our souls? Are we living in a way that prepares us not just for this life, but for eternity? The past week on Tuesday, I had a brief chat with Jack, and through that chat, really, I learned a certain thing. Jack asked that, Jack said, sometimes I wonder whether we are an asset of God rather than a liability. And when I reflected on it all this week, and I said, where am I, you know, with regard to my relationship with God? Am I an asset to him that he can rely on me, or I am a liability? I didn't find the answer, though. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16, 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And also Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21 tells us, do not store treasures on earth where moth and thieves can steal it or destroy it, but store your treasures in heaven where there are no thieves to steal it, where it is safe. Because where our treasure is, our heart is also there. So what matters most is not what we gain in this life, but how we live before God, because that is what carries, what we carry into eternity. The third lesson that we have in this chapter is, as long as there is life, there is hope. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4 to 6 says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. In ancient culture, a lion symbolized power, honor, and strength. On the other hand, the dog symbolized really weakness and also insignificance. By saying a live dog is better than a dead lion, the teacher overturns social expectations to make a striking point. Life, no matter how humble or broken it is, always holds more potential than death, regardless of past greatness. As long as we are alive, we have the chance to reflect on our lives, to repent, and to make things well with us, with our God. Change is possible as long as we are alive. We can strengthen our relationship with God and others as long as we are still alive. However, death ends every opportunities, and life preserves it. A certain man committed really serious crimes and was sentenced to 15 years imprisonment. While in prison, he thought he had lost his life, but also many people had written him off because he made really difficult choices in life. Yet, while still in prison, towards the end of his sentence, he encountered God and he transformed, and he received Jesus Christ as his savior. He was saved towards the end. God does not need a perfect past to work through a willing present. The Bible supports this in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and also Timothy 1, verse 13 to 16. We hear more about Paul, a former persecutor of Christians, yet while still alive, was transformed into a vessel of grace. And also Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, we learn about the thief on the cross, a life near its end, yet full of hope because he turned to Christ. When I was growing up, when I was coming to terms now understanding what death is, I would go to the funerals in Malawi, very different type. And I would see, you know, the preachers preaching to say, I'm preaching because of you who are here, not because of this person who's dead. I couldn't understand why is he only preaching to us? Why is he not praying for this person? He would say, I'm praying for you, not for this person. At that point in time, I couldn't understand why that was the case. And so I had to ask why this person was not praying for the dead person as well. And when I started understanding growing up, that's when I realized that we only have one chance when we are alive. That's the proper time for us to make everything right with God. Otherwise, the moment we are dead, that's the end of it. And this is what Ecclesiastes is telling us. Another lesson from this, the fourth lesson is that living means possibility and death ends every opportunity. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. The teacher is not denying the afterlife. Rather, he emphasizes that every action and influence belong only to the living. Once life ends, choices cease, influence ends, work concludes. This agency underlines why hope belongs to the living. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 18 to 19 says, the living, they praise you. Meaning, it's when you're alive, that's when you praise God. Psalm 146, verse 2 says, praise and service belong to life. Life is the arena where faith is expressed, decisions are made, and changes occur. But when we move on to verse 7 to 9, we also learn something. Enjoy life as a gift from God. It says, go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. In this book, where it repeatedly states that humans cannot control outcomes, the passage teaches us that meaning is found not in the mastery of life, but in faithful enjoyment of what God provides. God provides us with our fellowship in this church, provides us with food, work, relationships, companionships, daily rhythms of life. We are meant to enjoy all these. The phrase, God has already approved it, is really, really important when we are enjoying all these gifts that God has given us. It suggests that enjoying life, when done in fear of God, is neither selfish nor unspiritual. Instead, it is expression of trust, acknowledging God as the source of all good things. A man lost his wife. He really regretted not spending time together. He said, we were so busy worrying about life that we forgot to enjoy it together. This regret reflects reality among people faced when only one's opportunity has passed. Ecclesiastes speaks directly to this human tendency. Constant lashing, chronic worrying, delaying joy until things settle down, these are all meant to draw us back We are meant to enjoy the time God has given us. The scripture reminds us that the present moment is the only guaranteed gift that we have. So we have to make use of it. Jesus echoes this wisdom in Matthew 6, verse 34. He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Enjoying life does not deny responsibility. It simply refuses to let fear steal joy. Meals shared, laughter, companionship, meaningful work, even moments of rest are not trivial. They are very important in life. These are gifts of our daily life, pointing back to generous God. Ecclesiastes is realistic. Enjoyment does not ignore suffering. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer, will not be having some stormy days. No. It doesn't mean that we will not experience pain or loss or injustice. Instead, it teaches us to balance wisdom. We cannot fix everything. We cannot control tomorrow. But we can receive today with gratitude. The core lesson from this is that do not wait for tomorrow to appreciate what God has given you today. Life is uncertain. Opportunities pass quickly, and moments cannot be reclaimed. Ecclesiastes calls us to live wisely, not by controlling life, but by enjoying it gratefully as a gift from God here and now. And the last but one lesson from this passage is that we have to live and work with purpose. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This phrase, "with all your might," calls for energy, commitment, and integrity, regardless of the task's perceived status or visibility. This is not about striving for recognition, but about honoring God through diligence. Once life ends, the opportunity to serve, influence, contribute on earth ceases. Therefore, whatever we do now matters. If you want to influence, this is the time. If you want to change other people's lives, this is the moment. If you want to be remembered as someone who did something good, this is the moment. We should not wait for tomorrow. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." A school janitor was once asked why he worked so diligently. He replied, "I may not be the teacher, but I am helping create a place where children can learn." This man understood a key biblical principle. Purpose is not defined by title, but by meaning. He recognized that his work contributed to a greater mission. His role mattered even if it was unnoticed. Faithfulness in small tasks supports larger goals. Ecclesiastes reshapes how we view work, not as necessarily a burden. Most of the times we complain that work is becoming a burden, but as a sphere of calling. The Bible supports this. In Nehemiah chapter 3, ordinary people repaired ordinary sections of the wall, yet they collectively and faithfully restored a nation. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26 says, "Every part of the body matters, even those less visible." Ecclesiastes calls us to embrace the work before us today, where we are, with what we have, and to do with wholeheartedly devotion, knowing that every faithful act matters in God's eye. The last lesson in this chapter is about life and predictability. Life is unpredictable. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 to 12. Ecclesiastes says that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. This reminds us life does not always unfold according to human expectation. Effort or ability, we may plan carefully, work diligently, prepare thoroughly, yet outcomes are not always guaranteed. In my life, I've worked with people, I've started with people who are very brilliant, who are very intelligent. But sometimes when I see them now, they are very different. They haven't achieved what I thought they would have achieved. Life is unpredictable. We live in a world that tells us that success is predictable. As long as you are fast enough, you are strong enough, you are wise enough, you are skilled enough, you will surely succeed. But this scripture disrupts this assumption. It teaches us that human ability alone cannot secure outcomes. There is an element of uncertainty in life, what the writer calls time and chance. Opportunities arise unexpectedly, circumstances shift suddenly, and events occur beyond our control. This does not mean life is meaningless. Rather, it points us toward humility and dependence on God. The passage continues with a powerful image. No one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times. They fall unexpectedly upon them. This reminds us the fragility of life. Just as fish swim freely until they suddenly caught, or birds fly without concern until they are ensnared, so too human beings often move through life unaware of impending challenges or turning points. Moments of crisis, loss, or change can come without warning. What then are we to learn from this? First, we are called to live with humility. We must recognize that our achievements are not solely the product of our own strength or intelligence. There is a bigger story unfolding, one in which God remains sovereign even when life feels uncertain. Second, this passage invites us to live with wisdom and readiness because we do not know what tomorrow holds. We are encouraged to live faithfully today. We should invest in what truly matters, our relationships, our integrity, our service to others, and our walk with God. Life is unpredictable, and it is not meant to paralyze us with fear, but to motivate us to live purposefully and meaningfully in the present moment. Third, there is comfort in recognizing that uncertainty is part of human experience. When things do not go well with us or as planned, it does not mean we have failed or that God is absent. Rather, it reflects that reality described in this passage, that life under the sun includes unpredictability. Yet within this uncertainty, we are invited to trust in a God who sees beyond what we can see. Finally, this text calls us to anchor our hope not in outcomes, but in God's faithfulness. While we cannot control time and chance, we can trust the one who holds time in his hands. Our confidence is not always winning the race or defeating every battle, but in knowing what our lives are held by a God who is present in every season, whether predictable or uncertain. In conclusion, this passage calls us to really recognize the gift of the present moment, because today we are still alive, still able to act, to love, to reconcile, and to serve God. Understanding the life, understanding that life is short, invites us to live with intention rather than drift through life without direction. It urges us to reflect deeply on the state of our lives and our relationship with God, asking ourselves whether we are living purposefully or merely going through the motions, and whether we are making wise use of the time we have been given on earth. This reflection leads us to a clear and urgent call to action, to live wisely, love deeply, serve faithfully, walk closely with God every day. It challenges us to consider what truly matters, to align our lives accordingly so that we live in a way that leaves no room for regret. As I conclude, I leave you with a few questions. If today were our last day, what would remain undone? What words would we wish we had spoken? And what acts of obedience have we delayed? Are we prepared to stand before God with confidence, knowing we have lived faithfully? Or are we relying on the assumption that there will always be more time? The passage ultimately reminds us that as long as there is life, there is hope. And with that hope comes the opportunity to change, grow, and live faithfully for God. So the question is not whether time will run out, because it will. The real question is, what will we do with the time we have left? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us about life. This is really, truly an important passage for us to reflect on and to see where we are in relationship with you. This passage really challenges us to really question ourselves in terms of each and every day's lives. It calls us to look up to you, knowing that life is unpredictable and you hold the destiny of every person. It teaches us that we have time on earth, but our time is limited and we have to make use of it. We pray, Father, as we leave this place, that you help us to live intentionally, purposefully, and also to live in a way that would bring you glory with the limited time that we have on earth. And as we leave this place, we commit each and every one of us unto you, and we pray, Father, that you be with us and you keep us safe, and willingly, when we meet again next week, if it's your will, that we can also be safe and come together as your children. Thank you, God, for this moment, and also for this church, and for the suburb that we are. Just want to pray for it as well, Father, that may you help this church to also bring glory to this suburb. As people pass through this church, may they find you in this church. May they be reckoned and called to this place so that they can also receive you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.